Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. I've gone over Revelation chapter 12 several times this afternoon, and every time is exhausting. I knew when I came to preach this tonight, it was going to be very exhausting and tiring to preach. There's a lot here, and so I'm just going to try to go through it the best I can. I looked ahead to Revelation 13, and it's going to be equally exhausting, I think, next week. So we'll just try to get through it the best we can. But I want to divide up Revelation chapter 12 here tonight. The first is the cast of characters. We see that in the first six verses, and then we see kind of the conquest of Satan, and then how Satan comes back. But let me do just a quick timeline review. One of the challenges that I'm finding, and maybe you are too, to Revelation is the timeline. Trying to understand when all this is taking place. Is this how much is going on simultaneously? Which a lot is. You know, I mean, it's not like in order, one chapter after another. Like if you try to read Revelation, let me just give you a tip here. If you try to read Revelation and think to yourself, okay, this is happening in timeline order, and so one chapter is building on the next, that's not how it's going. A lot of chapters we're finding this is happening simultaneously. As one seal is being released, this is all going on at the same time. So that's what we're doing. But let me see if we can just do a quick timeline review here real quick. We're here on earth. We're living our life. It's perfectly normal. Everything's fine. And Jesus Christ comes back. And Jesus Christ comes back and takes us up in what we know as the rapture. So Christians here today will not experience what we've been talking about. And so what we're going to see is going to happen is that we're going to enter this seven-year timeline. Remember that God said it'd be 490 years until Jesus would come back. From the time that the Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylon and from captivity there, 490 years from that time until the time Jesus returned, it would be a total of 490 years. And you look at the calendar and you say, golly, it's been a lot more than 490 years. But the clock stopped at 483. When Jesus was crucified, we see this in the book of Daniel, when Jesus was crucified, that ushered in this church age, the age of grace, and the clock stopped. So we still have 7 years remaining. Well, when's this 7 years going to kick in? It kicks in the minute the church leaves. So when the church age is over, when Jesus Christ has come and raptured the church and taken the church home, then the clock begins again. That first 3.5 years that we see really is going to be pretty normal as normal can be. The Antichrist will arrive on the stage, on the world stage. He'll promise order. He'll promise unity. Things will calm down because all of a sudden we've got this event, and I've shared with several of you, I don't know how God's going to do this, but there's going to be an event where the church leaves and all these people leave the earth. Well, how are people that are going to be here, how are they going to explain that away? You know, how's that going to work? That's what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. There's going to be order. There's going to be unity. People are going to feel good about their lives again. And so for the first 3.5 years, that's really what's going to happen. And then everything changes. And everything we talked about up to this point has been that next 3.5 years when things start to really get really, really bad. And certainly we see chapter 12 kind of fits into that. And so let's look at chapter 12. Here tonight, it says this, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor, and again as she was about to give birth. Let me stop right there for a moment and just kind of interject who this woman is. I tell you, if you want some entertainment, if you're kind of a Bible geek like me, if you want some entertainment, read some different commentaries on who they think this woman is. You will hear all kinds of scenarios, all kinds of comments on who people believe this lady is. Of course, if you were to pick up a Catholic, no difference to our Catholic friends tonight, but if you were to pick up a Catholic commentary, what would they say? Who would they say this woman who's about to give birth is? You're exactly right. This has got to be Mary. If you go to a Christian Science, I don't even know if there's a Christian Science congregation around, but if you were to go to a Christian Science congregation and you were to pick up a commentary based upon what they... But here's what Christian Science commentary, here's what it reads. It says that this lady is Mary Eddy, which is one of the founders of the Christian Science movement. So this is who this lady is going to be. Anybody read ahead? Have you read and studied? Who do you think this lady is? Who is this woman? Well, we have some clues in this passage. Number one, it says the sun and the moon and 11 stars. Now, that is very similar to something that we see in the Old Testament, and we see it with Joseph. If you remember when Joseph had a dream, Joseph dreamed this. He saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. Now, who did the sun and moon equate to in Joseph's dream? Well, it was his mom and dad. His dad was the sun, the moon was his mom, and those 11 stars were his brothers, you know. And the reason why he wasn't including them, because he was the one that was going to be the head of them all, you know. And eventually he did. He was the prime minister of Egypt. But the idea that this is very similar to what we see in the Old Testament only goes to show that there's only one person, there's only one group that this woman can represent, and that is the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, later on in this passage, we could go ahead and go read there if you want to. Verse 5 says, she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Of course, that child that we're seeing there is Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And Jesus Christ has come from the nation Israel. So we see who the woman is. We see who the child is. Now let's look at this third character that we see in these first six verses. And beginning in verse 3, it says this, then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away of the third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon, now if I could pause there in verse 4 for a moment, this dragon is Satan, the same one that came out of the abyss. This is Satan, the dragon. We see some interesting things about him, having 7 heads and 10 horns, which indicates his governmental powers that he's going to have during this time. As he fills and dwells in the Antichrist will be leading the government during this time. As a matter of fact, and we don't hear it so much today, but remember years ago when the European Union got together? When the European Union got together, a lot of people believe that this government that's going to come together, that the Antichrist will lead, will be a conglomeration of the renewed Roman Empire. And so a lot of people, when the European Union got together, a lot of people felt like, okay, that's it. Well, now the European Union's kind of broken up, and we're not sure what's going to happen there. But keep an eye on Eastern Europe and Western Europe, because a lot of people feel this prophecy is telling us right now that the Antichrist is going to be leading a 10-nation conglomeration of nations that will be in that area. And that's what we see here, that this dragon is representing. Verse 4 says, its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. This is talking about, and you've heard this before, if you're reading this and you're thinking, man, I think I've read this somewhere before. Where have we seen a third of the stars taken out of heaven and hurled to the earth? Well, if you're thinking that, you're right. You have read it. You've read it in Ezekiel. At the time when Satan was cast out of heaven, he took a lot, we don't know how many, but he took a lot of angels with him, and these angels became demons. And we know that there's a lot of them, but the great news that we know also is that for every demon there are 2 angels that are compared to them. And so angels still outweigh the demons. But this is referring to that event when Satan took the third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God in his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. And remember, this woman is Israel. So there's going to be a time where she's going to be nourished there. She's going to be protected by God for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. But one of the interesting things that we see in this is that this reminds us again that if we look since its existence, I mean, think of, you can't name any other country on the face of this earth. What other country other than Israel have people tried to wipe off the face of the earth since their very existence? Why did Hitler kill 6 million Jews? Why did Hitler do what he did? Why have nation after nation sought to destroy Israel? Because this is exactly what Satan has been trying to do from the very beginning. He has been trying to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. He's been trying to devour Jesus. I think it's interesting that it shows here that this dragon is waiting for this child to be born so that he can kill him, so that he can destroy him. That's exactly what Satan has been trying to do with Christ from the very beginning, has it not? I mean, think about Mary traveling all the distance that she traveled full term and yet not miscarrying, able to make it to the spot where she could deliver Jesus. And at the time that Jesus was delivered, there was a guy named Herod the Great who was killing every male child under the age of 2. Does that not sound like a dragon that is trying to devour Jesus Christ? A person who's wanting to Jesus Christ to hurl himself off the tallest building. Every moment he has gotten, he has tried to kill Jesus Christ and destroy him. As a matter of fact, Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy. And you remember what Genesis 3:15 says? I'm not sure if I really remember verbatim what it says. But doesn't it say something like this? When God is talking to the serpent, God is saying this, "You will bruise her heel," talking to Eve, "but her offspring will crush your head." And that reminds us that Satan believed that he had done exactly that. He had destroyed Jesus Christ on the cross, but 3 days later, Jesus eternally had crushed the head of Satan. And so we see that this passage is referring to that, and it's exactly talking to that. Verse 7 says, "Then war," and this is interesting to me. So in this 3.5 years, "then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels," now this is going on during the tribulation, "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer." So when I read that, let me go into verse 9. It says, "So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say." So when I read this, it came to me, when is this going to take place? Is this something that's already happened? I mean, is this when Satan was thrown out of heaven before? No. Actually, this is what's going to happen during the tribulation. And so I had to ask, well, does that mean Satan has access to heaven right now? Yes. And I tell you how we know that. We know that because let me actually just read a passage for you from the Bible. Let's see here. Where is it? "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' Satan replied, 'No wonder he's so good. You've bribed him. You've set a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him beyond measure. But I tell you this, God, if you took away all of his blessings, he would curse your face.' And God said, 'No, he wouldn't.' The devil said, 'Yes, he would.' God said, 'Okay, let's see.'" And you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is found in Job, again, where it shows that Satan still today has access to heaven. And what is Satan doing every time he goes to heaven? He is accusing us before God. He is saying, "I told you Eddie Duke's no good. I told you that he could never do it. I told you that he would always fail. I told you every time he gets a chance, he is going to heaven and presenting himself before God and saying that very thing. But there is a day coming during the tribulation where Satan will be thrown out of heaven. I thought that was kind of interesting. I thought that was kind of neat because I never thought that Satan still has access to heaven today. But he does. But in tribulation, that's all going to change. One of the things that it describes about Satan, though, is this, that he is the deceiver. He is the accuser. And we know that about Satan. He accuses us. I tell you, when Satan comes to me, I sense it. I just know it. He is accusing me. How do I know the difference between God convicting me through his Holy Spirit and Satan accusing me and making me feel guilty? Well, there's three ways. I wanted to share this with you. I guess we'll go ahead and close here tonight after this. First of all, how do we know the difference between the Holy Spirit and Satan being a deceiver? How do we know it's the Holy Spirit convicting us and not Satan just accusing us? First of all, the Holy Spirit always convicts us, but never convicts us of the sin that we've confessed. When we confess sin to God and when we seek forgiveness, remember this, the Holy Spirit is not going to convict you again of that sin that you've already been forgiven for. But Satan, when he accuses you, will always continue to accuse you of the sin that you've already been forgiven for. So if you're feeling guilty and ashamed for sin that you've already confessed and taken before the Lord, guess what? That is not the Holy Spirit convicting you. That is Satan continue to make you feel ashamed and guilty of the sin that you've already brought before God. The second way that we can know it's the Holy Spirit is this. Know that the Holy Spirit is always specific when he convicts you of sin. When I sin, when I tell a lie, or when I do something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit will then tell me that was the wrong thing to do, specifically, so that I can confess it before God. And you found this to be true before too. But Satan doesn't work like that. Satan works in general terms. He continues to make me feel guilty just generally. I just feel bad. I don't feel forgiven. I can't name anything specific. I just feel ashamed and guilty of the sin that I've committed, even though I don't really know what that is. That is Satan accusing me, because the Holy Spirit will always convict you specifically of sin and not in general terms. And finally, the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit points you toward a solution. Always points you toward a solution of confession and repentance and turning back to God. Satan will never do that when he accuses you. He never enlightens you with a solution. I want to read this poem. And like I said, we'll close with this. Here's a poem that talks about how we should react when the devil accuses us before God. It says, I sinned and straightway post haste Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can a righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand. Before his glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each dot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Verse 11 says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of the testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home, with which to serve and connect with. We would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.